This is the third and final sermon in the series that we have been looking at the whole area of money. James kicked the sermon off a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the heart of the matter when it comes to money. Steve, a couple of weeks ago, took it on a little bit further, and we started thinking a little about giving, and particularly sacrificial giving. My job today is to sort of wrap it up, if you like. And I've got the title, I gave myself the title, Poverty versus Prosperity. What does it mean to be rich in God? Poverty versus prosperity. What does it mean to be rich in God? Well, Steve looked at the whole relationship between poverty and prosperity. And so I'm not going to go over that again. So I want to talk about generosity. I want to talk about what it means to be rich in God. I want to talk about the generosity of God. Firstly, I want to talk about how generous God is. Secondly, I want to talk about, because he is generous, we need to be and should be generous with that which God has given us. We are talking today about much, 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 much more than money. Much more than money. But we will talk a little bit about money. So I want to do this by looking at actually four passages. And obviously, when we're looking at four passages, we can't really look in detail at four passages. And one of them is two chapters long. So I would encourage you to go away and think and reflect on the passages that we're going to be reading today. But I want to start by saying we have a generous God. Our God is generous. I don't know what your view of God is, but if your view of God is that he's some kind of mean and stingy God, you've got it wrong. God is generous. That's what I want to start with. That's the sort of the starting point of our sermon today. God is generous. Have you ever heard the phrase, you cannot outgive God? It's true. You cannot outgive God. God is a generous God, and he has endless resources to be generous with. You know, even the wealthiest person on this planet, you know, if Bill Gates started giving, I mean, he does give a lot of money away, but if he gave all, at some point, if he went for it, he'd run out. Yeah? Not so with God. Because he's generous. And he gives. And he keeps on giving. You know, I was singing a song earlier about the extravagance of God. He lavishes his love upon us. He is generous in his nature. Look at the flowers. Do you know there are 25,000 different varieties of orchid? 25,000. And there are 270,000 species of flower. What about the stars? Our sun belongs to a galaxy, Milky Way. Astronomers estimate that there are 100,000 million stars in the Milky Way. And outside that, there are millions upon millions of other galaxies. And then, in an almost missable line in Genesis, in the creation account, we read these words, and he made the stars also. God is generous, and he is extravagant in his generosity. And the bottom line is, I think so anyway, that as his image bearers, as his ambassadors, as his children, we need to reflect that to the world around us. And as we do, we don't just reflect what God looks like. I think we start to reflect what his kingdom looks like. Because I think at the core of the kingdom, well, one of the key principles, if you like, is generosity. Because it's who God is and it's how God is. I'll say a little bit later, and I was thinking about this morning. You know, we are part of his generosity. The two are linked. We can display the generosity of God through our generosity. So, we've got four readings. First reading. Flo, are you doing the psalm, yeah?
I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves, too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see the light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise.
I think we have a wonderful picture of God's generosity in this psalm. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness like the highest mountain. Your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of delights. Who wants to drink from the river of delights? Me? You? Yes. From the fountain of life, in your light we see light. But notice the context in which he says these things. He's talking about the wicked. He's talking about problem people. He's talking about problems. He's talking about pain. Yet in the midst of this, David the psalmist is saying, your love is as high as the heavens. He's celebrating the abundance and the generosity of God. There's a wonderful, wonderful celebration of God's generosity, his goodness, his abundance here. He talks about how this love is for us to rest upon and feast on and drink in. He talks about feast on the abundance of your house and drink from the river of your delights. This word abundance here, it's a synonym for generosity. This psalm, these words display God's desire and his longing to bless. There's another river we can drink on, isn't there? I'm not going to read this because actually this makes it five passages that we're looking at. But what about Ezekiel? He has this image, this picture of the river flowing from underneath the temple of God, and it flows down towards the Dead Sea, and it gets deeper and faster, and then it hits the Dead Sea, this place of deadness, and what happens? Everything comes to life. You read it, don't you? Fish appear and the trees start growing on the riverbanks. It brings life and healing to wherever it flows. I think it's a wonderful picture, a beautiful picture of the work of the Spirit. God's abundant blessing through his Spirit. And we can drink on this. We can receive this. We can know it. Let's have the second reading. Graham, you're going to read, aren't you?
This is Luke 4:14-21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.
This is an often read passage in this church, isn't it? Because it's so important. Jesus, it says, is in the power of the Spirit. Two things happened to him prior to him coming to this place. He was baptized, and there's this picture of the Spirit like a dove coming down upon him, and this affirmation of who he is and what he's about. And then he goes into the wilderness where he's tested. And he comes from that place in the power of the Spirit and goes into the synagogue that day. He takes up the scroll. It's quite usual for this to happen. But he takes the scroll and he reads these words from the prophet Isaiah. And what he's saying is like, this is my manifesto. This is what I'm here to do. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. You know, what Jesus is saying to the people looking on, he said, you know what you've been waiting for? Remember that river from the Psalms? Remember that river from Ezekiel? It's about to flow. It's about to flow. This is what you've been reading about and dreaming about and longing and hoping for. Now is the time. God's generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit is coming. And do you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean good news to the poor. Spiritual poor and material poor. To be sight for the blind again. You've only got to look at the ministry of Jesus to say, so this has got to have a spiritual and a physical significance and impact. Relief for the oppressed. Freedom for the prisoners. Jesus is describing that river of delights. And he's describing what it means for us to drink on it. You know, he's basically saying, you know that river of delights? Remember that vision of the river that flowed in Ezekiel? It's going to happen. The dam is about to burst. The floodgates are about to open. We are entering an era of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christ's death on the cross doesn't only mean that we can draw near to God. The description from Hebrews, you know, the way to him is open. We can draw near to him. But Christ's death, his resurrection on the cross, means the way from God to the world is suddenly open. We can draw near to him. He can flow into this world, this river of grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that river brings good news to the poor, brings freedom and healing and relief, and we can drink on it here today, here and now, this generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've given your life to Christ, and the Bible tells us that he's poured his Spirit into us, and he keeps pouring his Spirit into us right now. This river is flowing in this very room. Did you know that? It's like TV or radio waves. You know, we can't see them, but there are lots whizzing around right now. You just need the receiver, don't you? And there is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit happening in our very midst right now. And we can receive and we can drink on that. Jesus himself said, this wonderful invitation, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? The Spirit is flowing like a river of delights for us to drink on right now. I believe that. And I just think this is all part of God's generosity. There's no half measures here. He doesn't withhold. All right, here we go. Third reading. Numbers 13 and 14. I've committed it to memory. We'd be here all day. So I found a little clip, 1 minute long, that doesn't do it justice, but you'll get the gist. Is that okay? Don't shoot me down for this, please.